In the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul to young Pastor Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We meditate on some closing verses of 2 Timothy. It's chapter 4, verses 9 through 18, personal remarks. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, you are our refuge, our mighty fortress. We run to you for forgiveness and freedom from guilt and fear. Sanctify us, Lord, through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of the mighty fortress that is our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, my dear fellow heirs of the Lutheran Reformation, you've heard the expression, hindsight is 20/20. There's so many ways it's just not true. Or even if it is, sometimes you can look back on the shoulda, woulda, coulda of your life and think, if I had it to do over again, I'd get it right this time. But we keep making the same mistakes over and over again. It's part of our human condition. It's why we need God's word constantly. Law and gospel, sin and grace, the message of life restored in the Lutheran Reformation. Think about hindsight for World War II and how, if you know how it came out, you think one thing about it, but if you had to live through that when civilization, as we know it, was in the balance, you know a whole different view than people who just hear it from history books. Hindsight isn't always 20/20. You might, for instance, think of the Lutheran Reformation as Martin Luther, the famous professor in Wittenberg, climbing the steps to the pulpit and looking down on the people in the castle church at Wittenberg, all these smiling faces beaming up at him, and think what a wonderful time that must have been. And not realize what it was like for a tiny Augustinian monk in this backwaters of Germany to stand against the Pope and all the government officials of the Holy Roman Empire and say, this is the word of God, I'm bound by this. The fear at that time. No one knew but God how it would turn out. So how do you picture the Apostle Paul when he's writing his letters? 13 of them in our Bible, from Romans through Philemon. But here we have 2 Timothy, probably his last of the 13 letters. You picture Paul in a nice warm office with a carpeted floor, nice office chair. I'm thinking of my office right now. Computer screen in front of you. No, they didn't have computers. And okay, but he's sitting there, let's say, at his nice cushy desk and writing with his favorite pen. And he's going to drop these letters in the mailbox and they'll just go off to whoever they're addressed to, huh? Not quite. Most of his letters were written from captivity. First captivity letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. He was probably released, but when you get to 2 Timothy, he expects to die a martyr's death. And he's probably, at least according to Christian tradition, in a place called the Mamertine Prison. More like a dungeon where they had to actually lower the prisoners into this place. If you remember the old style outhouses before they had the chemicals, it was worse than that. And even if the Mamertine was saved till the last few days of Paul's life, he was in some kind of dungeon prison. Take the worst, seediest motel you can think of, and 100 times worse. He doesn't say a word of complaint about his conditions. We don't know all of that. There's just details we don't know. He's completely focused instead on heaven. And he's got this miraculous hope in his heart that you and I have too, thank God, that God will bring us safely to his heavenly kingdom, even at those times when we feel so deserted and so alone. They weren't surrounded by friends at times like this. Paul is talking here in some cases about people that we know, and some cases we don't really know much more about them than this. But he says, do your best to come to me. He's writing to Timothy, come quickly. You know, winter's coming. He called Timothy in another place his son, spiritual son. He brought him to faith in Jesus as the promised Messiah. But his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice had taught Timothy about the Messiah coming to the Jews, and but Timothy believed and became the co-worker of Paul, and Paul wants him there now. He needs that Christian companionship and fellowship that only Timothy can give. Come to me quickly, because I'm alone. Demas, who earlier was listed as one of Paul's co-workers, loved the world too much and has now left. Have you ever had that happen where some close Christian friend just left? Love the world too much. It happens with pastors. It happens with church leaders. Get wrapped up in whatever the love of the world is, and you just don't see him anymore. Paul knows that's happened to Demas. He's gone. Crescens and Titus are mentioned as faithful co-workers. They're not there because they're off working. Kind of like I missed my little helpers for the children's lesson today, but they're doing the Lord's work, singing his praises. So that happens sometimes, just the separation that comes about because of our work. And Luke, Dr. Luke, who is the we in the book of Acts with Paul on so many of the missionary journeys, he was still there. The friend Luke and the doctor. But get Mark and bring him with you. He is helpful to me in my ministry. That is a miracle. On the first missionary journey, John Mark, as he was called, deserted. Went back home to Jerusalem. So when the second missionary journey came around and Barnabas wanted to take Mark along again, Paul put his foot down, said, no way. And Mark was at the center of splitting Barnabas and Saul into two mission teams. God used it. And Saul then, Paul, took Silas along with him and went on the second missionary journey. Barnabas and Mark went off to Crete. Apparently, by this time, the Lord has matured Mark enough, brought him back around so that Paul can say, he's helpful to me. I want him here. We don't ever want to get so stuck in grudges on fellow Christians, even when we fall most miserably, that we can't say, God help us grow up. We're still the Lord's children. He's still working on me, thank God. We can grow up, all of us. And Mark did. Bring him. He's helpful. Tychicus apparently was carrying this letter back to Ephesus. So when you come, Timothy, bring the cloak. Can you imagine the poverty of a prisoner up against cold stone walls in whatever kind of prison he was in? and he just needs that heavy wrap that he could have at least a little warmth in an unheated cell where the cold winter wind somehow gets in all the time. My first trip to China, staying in a remodeled hotel, fairly nice rooms actually, but different sanitation system, and they had to keep the windows and doors open. I just remember the wind howling through there in November, how cold it was without the heat on in that part of China. And you can think about just him being able to curl, bring that cloak, Timothy. I need it. And bring the parchments too. That's animal skin that's used to write on more permanently books that were scrolls. Old Testament scrolls were put on the parchments. Paul is asking basically, bring my Bible. I need to read it. I need that comfort for my soul. I've often said if I'm ever in a coma, put the Bible on recording and just let it run. Even if the mind can't grasp it anymore, the spirit, the soul gets older. So comforting. I need that word of God, Timothy. Bring the parchments. Alexander, the metalworker, we don't know anything more about him except here. Caused a lot of trouble. Maybe part of this trial that Paul is in Rome at this time. Watch out, Timothy. Watch out, because he may cause trouble for you too. Be on guard against him. He strongly opposed our message, somehow against God's word. But did you catch that? The Lord will repay him for what he's done. Even when Paul has something specific that someone is doing wrong and sinful against God's word, he still minimizes that and magnifies God's grace and glory. He says, let God deal with it. In our hearts, when we can't sleep at night and you're maybe thinking back on someone or something that was done or said to you, can you hand it over to the Lord and just say, the Lord deal with it? The one who in his mercy took his vengeance out on his own son rather than on us for all of our sins and weaknesses, things that we've said and done that should never have been, left undone, those sins of omission, all punished on Jesus. And he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And Paul says, let the Lord take care of it. So he's deserted, but not really. He's not ever really alone. He says, at my first defense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. So we don't have, you know, a recording, a transcript of what happened there, but this often happens that they have to stand alone. Do you stand with the Lord as deserted, or let the Lord take care of things? Martin Luther had to suffer as a Christian too. One of the things that came up in my research about Bible translations is what happened to Luther after he put out the Bible in German. He was again condemned by Roman Catholic authorities. How dare this young monk, you know, put out his own translation, or even with help from the Wittenberg professors. So it was condemned publicly, Luther's German Bible. Then they found out later that the same Catholic officials that had condemned it took Luther's German Bible, changed the cover, and published it again under their own name, as if it was theirs. It's called plagiarism. And then it was the greatest book ever written. Luther commented on that. Talk about handing it over to the Lord. He says, I am satisfied and glad that my work, as St. Paul boasts in Philippians 1, the gospel is preached, that's all I want, even if out of envy. So I'm glad that my work must be furthered even by enemies. And that Luther's book, without Luther's name, but under that of his enemies, must be read. How could I avenge myself better? God will take care of it. The word is spreading. That's all I want. My name does not have to be on it. And now my enemies are doing it because they want to make that their book. Spread, oh, spread the mighty word, he says. I'm not deserted. You might think Paul is standing alone or Luther's standing alone, but Paul says, at my first defense, no one came to my aid. Everybody deserted me. May it not be held against them. You hear Jesus there? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen, when he was stoned to death as the first New Testament Christian martyr, do not lay this sin against them. Don't hold it to their charge. Now Paul, Lord, don't hold this against them. What kind of love and harmony would flow through our families if husbands and wives, parents and children, extended families, all learned how to pray like that? You fill in the blank. Lord, you've forgiven me. Forgive my wife, my husband, my child, my aunt and uncle. Don't hold the sin against them. You punished my sins on Jesus. You punished their sins on Jesus. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We have that joy because Christ died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. That gospel restored in the Lutheran Reformation. The whole story of Jesus. Standing alone, but not really alone, the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Apparently at this time, Roman citizens like Paul could not literally be thrown to the lions. I'm not sure about that. We not enough information. But at the very least, he's expecting to die a martyr's death. So far, hasn't happened because my day hasn't come. You realize how many Christians, as soldiers even, have been strengthened to such bravery because they were absolutely sure you have 0% chance of dying until the Lord calls you home. When the Lord calls you, it's time. Until then, we live in the safety of the holy angels to guard and protect us. We're according to the Lord's will here. I'm suffering, I'm in prison, Paul says, but I'm not alone, and I'll die only at the Lord's good time. That explains 1521, 4 years after the Reformation had started. And finally, Luther had his chance to stand before the authorities. They'd already condemned him, told him to recant, but come to the imperial diet. It's called the Diet at Worms, or the Diet of Worms. W-O-R-M-S, it looks like something you really wouldn't want to eat. But it's a place. And it was a meeting of the Holy Roman Emperor, a Spaniard named Charles V, with his Spanish troops. But he needed the German electors to support him in wars against the Muslims. At that time, too. Ottoman Turks. So Emperor Charles goes to the city of Worms, gives Luther safe passage to and from. But as Luther comes into this city, he sees posters, the wooden placards up all over town, with a goose to remind him that 100 years before, Johann Huss, which translates into goose apparently, was burned at the stake for saying many of the things that Luther was saying. The Catholic Church wanted this monk to back down or else. And when he walked into the room where the imperial diet was held, the Spanish Catholic soldiers were hissing at him. Burn him. Burn him. And Luther stood alone. It's a pile of books on the table. Two questions, no discussion. Are these your books, and do you recant? He looks at the books. He says, there's no denying these are mine. My name is on them. But he starts to try to defend his position from the Holy Scripture. He's cut off. No discussion. So Luther begs for time to pray. He's given overnight. After spending the night in prayer, he comes back and makes that famous speech. Since your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth. Unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. Some scholars think those last words were written on the transcript. We don't know for sure whether he actually said the "here I stand" words, but it was his confession for the rest of his life. I stand on the word of God. I can't do otherwise because the scripture has spoken. I'm bound by that word of God, but I don't stand alone. My Lord Jesus stands with me. He was given safe passage then back to Wittenberg, but since he was then declared an outlaw, his own elector, his ruler, had him kidnapped and hidden away in the Wartburg Castle for 9 months as Knight George. You know what Luther was doing for 9 months? Translating the New Testament from Greek into German, the heart language, the mother tongue of the people. So that's what he did for that 9 months. The Old Testament came after that. Busy because the Lord was there with the gospel. The Lord stood with me and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me, Paul says, from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Isn't that our hope, our prayer, our confidence? That whatever, whether it's neighbors or the highly religious Americans who have no God and no religion at all because they call themselves atheists, but they have their own religion and condemn all the other. You know what I'm talking about. We live in a very religious age. It's just not scriptural religion anymore. But whatever is said and whatever is done, the Lord says he will rescue us as he rescued us from our sins. Wash them all away with his holy precious blood. Guaranteed our salvation when he rose again from the dead. Gives us heaven as our home as a free gift of his grace and that absolute confidence that when we die or when the Lord comes again, he'll call us his own. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. There's so much more that could be said, but let me close the way Luther often ended his sermons of 45 minutes to an hour. If I try to say everything, you'll get nothing. With the Lord's Apostle Paul, to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.